So anyway, we are in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, and we want to spend some time looking at some things. I got a couple points I want to make, hopefully to encourage you, empower you, help the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom of God move forward as we look at these things. And that's what Paul's doing for the Ephesians. He's already taught them extensively. They already know, you know, he's been there for 3 years. He's writing them a letter back, and so he's just rehearsing with them, keeping them on track. It's a continuous thing. You see Peter doing that. We saw that last week on Monday night in 2 Peter, where Peter writes, you already know these things and are firmly established in them, but as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I'll continue to remind you of these things. We see that in John, 1 John. We just finished the book of 1 John on Tuesday nights. And what you see there is John telling him, what you had in the beginning, continue in it. There's another group that had gone over there and they developed some other ideas, some other philosophies. They changed some of the doctrines. In fact, they've even kicked John out of the church and his people. They wouldn't allow him to come in and teach because they'd progressed. Well, John's telling the people that are still listening to him, let them go. You stay in the truth. You have the truth. And so Peter says, you already know it. I'm going to remind you. John says, you had it from the beginning. Remain in that truth. And the same thing here. Paul is just explaining to them, we've got this power. We've got this truth. We just keep working it. It gets deeper in a sense. You get greater understanding of it. You don't need new information. You just need to understand the truth that we have. And so we are in chapter 3. I'll begin, very quickly, chapter 3, verse 1, and we're going to start teaching again in verse 7, 8, 9, right in there. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and he is talking to the Gentiles, he says, surely you've heard about this administration of God's grace that was given me for you. Once he mentions Gentiles, he's going to go off and talk again about the Gentiles and the ministry he's been given for the Gentiles. And his point is, he's got a very specific ministry for the Gentiles. And he says, God's grace that was given to me, that's talking about the gift Paul had. He was saved by grace, but he also had a gift empowered by grace. He's going to refer to himself in a few verses here as being the least. He himself, as an individual, as a man, is powerless to deal with the ministry he's been called to. He can't handle it. It's beyond human understanding. But he has been empowered with a grace to understand it, to fulfill a ministry. That's kind of one of the themes we're going to see today is you have been called to something individually. You're in the body of Christ. You're not just called to be saved. You are. You're going to be in the presence of God for eternity. But you've also been equipped to do something. To do something you normally couldn't do because you've got to understand something you normally can't understand. You're going to be empowered and doors are going to open that aren't normally going to open. In fact, for you, doors will open that aren't going to open for other people. Opportunities are going to come across and you're going to have divine empowerment to do whatever God's called you to. And it's not going to be necessarily walk on water. I can't even think of a case that would be necessary. Or it may not be, you know, you're going to raise the dead. But it's going to be something that God's called you to do that's going to help the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the church move forward and bring people into the kingdom. We've got an interesting time coming up right here. Everybody's talking about the next, 2 weeks, what kind of change is going to take place in this culture. You know, the Democrats, the Republicans, the liberals, the conservatives, all the change. It's on the fence. It's going to tilt one way or the other. That's interesting. Yes, indeed. That's very interesting. But there is something else taking place here. No matter what happens, there is the kingdom of God that is being built. 2,000 years ago, Jesus unleashed his church on the earth, and the church began to move forward, preparing for Jesus Christ's return as people were being brought into it. So, yeah, I think some sides, some political views are more aligned with the divine institutions God created or put in place for humanity. Others seem to be rebellious. Again, and which side it is, you're going to make a choice. But whatever takes place is we need people in our midst, in the church that are going out into the culture, and not just the culture, but into the world, the pagan world, presenting the truth. We need people in the church telling the saints the truth, explaining to the saints. And once the church or your religion or your Christianity becomes a political position, you've just flip-flopped back into the world. Again, there's nothing wrong with it. You need to be politically active. But if your Christianity is political activism, that's very interesting. It may be a gift. I mean, there is gifts of leadership, but it's the world is the world, and the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God. And I operate in both of them. I teach in a public school where we don't talk about Jesus. We don't pray. We don't mention the scriptures other than just you've got the different religions of the world. And that's another whole world. I operate there. It's fine. I don't feel bad about not presenting Jesus Christ. But I do feel accountable to live a Christian life, present myself in a way that is representative of God's institutions. There's many things coming down the pipe that you're going to have to take a stand on. But then over here in the church, there's another ministry as far as trying to build the body of Christ up and reach out into the world with the truth. And the two don't deny each other, but you do have to honor both the institutions, the institution of government, the institutions God's established, the institution of the church. And just realize the flip-flop that we're looking for, no matter what happens, we are in a culture that has rejected God. We are in a culture that universities are teaching against God. We're in a government that is oppressing Christianity. You make a decision how if that's true or not. They're allowing things to take place that's undermining Christianity. That's not going to kill the church, but it's not going to help the culture. The culture needs truth, not just Christianity. It needs those institutions that God has established for the well-being of mankind. Those need to be reestablished. Again, if they do not make a correction, this culture is doomed. Now, the church will march on, but this culture will just go into the trash piles of history, and we may be in the final generation of America. It will change. Again, keep that in mind. We need to be politically active, but be careful, because your political party is not the church. Your political party is not advancing the church. And Paul's talking about this right here. He's saying in verse... Well, he's not saying that. That's not... He said, where'd you get that? Well, that's not exactly what Paul's talking about here. That was me just going off on a tangent. Surely, he says in verse 2, you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And as I have already written briefly, in reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight. Again, we talked about that. Inspiration was given through Paul. The illumination is given to us when we read these things that we'll understand this. Not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Of course, we mentioned that also. The apostles and prophets have made this known. It was hidden from Isaiah and Jeremiah. It hadn't been revealed. Now it has been revealed, and now it's available to us in written form. This mystery, and we talked about this in great detail last week, is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. In other words, there's three things they're along with this, three times it says it. They are heirs together with Israel, members together with the body, and shares together in the promises with Christ Jesus. And that is the thing. You are now, along with Israel, moving into Christ. Along with Christ, you've received the inheritance. You are now in this position. And that is the good. You get there by hearing and believing the truth. Now in verse 7, that is the message that he's been sent with. In verse 7, he said, I became a servant of this gospel. We introduced that word last week. It's the word minister. It means to wait on tables. It comes from dust being, the word comes from originally the dust being kicked up as someone runs around, scurries around, waiting on tables. That's what the word servant is built on, is dust being kicked up, someone scurrying. It's a waiter, a waiter at a restaurant. It's going around serving people. I need more drinks here. We need to put our order in here. My food's not right. Running around, that's what they're doing. They're serving some kind of, that's what we would think of as far as a waiter. But he became a servant of the gospel. He's running around kicking dust up, serving the gospel to people. And what is the gospel? Again, we would say the gospel is, well, Jesus died for your sins. You can go to heaven when you die. Just believe and you can go to heaven. Okay, that's the evangelical 21st century, 20th century version of the gospel. The gospel is, verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That is it right there. The gospel is through Christ, you are now in this position. And again, we've reduced it to such a simple form that seeker churches in our culture can branch out and they think they can sum it all up in one brief altar call. These people are saved. Now what do we do with them? Well, let's form some, some clubs, some activities for them to keep them here until Jesus comes back. Well, wait, do you understand what it means? You are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together of the promise in Christ Jesus. No, we don't understand that. That's deep. They're not interested in that. Okay, then let's go back and start this whole process over again. We've reduced it. We've taken the Bible and reduced. Tracts are nice. I've got a whole box of tracts. I used to hand out tracts. Went door to door handing out tracts. That was fun. I wasn't a Mormon. I wasn't Jehovah's Witness. I was just an excited Christian trying to find a ministry. And I did that for a while with very, very little production. But I met some people, and they shared their opinions. But nonetheless, how can you take this and reduce it to a track? Okay, maybe to get people in the door, but you're going to have to now. You've got a lot of material to cover to explain this. And Paul's whole ministry is to make known to the Gentiles. And realize again who he's writing to, these Ephesians. He's not trying to get them saved. He's already spent, very uniquely, he spent 3 years in their city teaching them daily. And then he writes this letter to them from prison a few years later and says, I'm trying to explain this to you. And by reading this, you'll understand what was revealed to me. It's like, Paul, didn't you cover that in the 3 years you were there? Hasn't Aquila and Priscilla covered that? Timothy's been there. It's like he's still trying to keep them focused, because once they get distracted, it's going to go downhill. Thus, the importance of continually keeping this in front of people's faces. He says, I became a servant of the gospel, one that runs around and waits on people. He's a servant, not a king, not a ruler, not the Lord of something. He's the servant of the gospel, which is the good news that God sent into the world to the Gentiles. And he's the servant running around trying to get it on everybody's table. We got to keep the drinks filled. We got to make sure the food's served warm. We got to make sure that everything they need is provided for them. Because every table, every person in the body of Christ has got a different order. Do you understand what I just said? Maybe you've got a special this week on some particular dish, but when you go around as a waiter, you're not just serving everybody the same thing. You've got particular orders you're getting met. And in other words, just like in the church, everyone's got a different gift. Everyone's called, they've got a unique personality, a unique gift, a unique calling of God, and they're going to have a unique way of fulfilling their purpose. And the waiter, the minister, is to run around and make sure they're being served. How many times does it get flip-flopped? All the time it gets flip-flopped, where the church serves the ministry. The church serves the minister. We need more people here to expand our vision. It's like the vision comes with the people. When the people come, there's your vision. The people come with gifts. You are the waiter. What do they need? Serve them so they can go out and do their ministry. They don't come to church to serve you. They don't come to church so you can take an offering and build a building and do all that. They're not your puppets. You are their waiter, servant, minister. It's the same word. It's the word where we get our word for the clergy. It's completely flip-flopped. I mean, it is. We can talk about that more. I became a servant of this gospel. Now realize again where Paul's writing this from. He is in prison. He's in house arrest. And his ministry is functioning fully from prison by sending out information to the church. They never have to see him. They never have to come to him. They never have to bring him an offering to help him build a building. He just needs to make contact with them somehow in the form of a letter. That is his ministry. He is a servant serving tables, and he can serve his meal with a letter. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me. The reason he can serve, the reason he can do this is because of God's grace that was given him. And right there it says in the NIV, gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Part of coming into Christ is not just getting saved and going to heaven, but being given power, being given this gift to do whatever God's called you to do. Now, I can probably say very confidently that none of us have been called to do what Paul's been called to do. One, we're in the wrong century. We're in the wrong place. And we're probably not an apostle. The Word of God has already been revealed. We may have a gift that's going to follow Paul's ministry, but it's not this. So we're not even talking about his ministry, but we all have something unique. It was through his power. You all have been saved. You've all come into Christ. You've all been given grace likewise. He says, let's go this. In fact, I've got these verses written right here. I want to march through these right here very quickly. On the focusing on the point right here. Again, you know this. I'm not going to say anything new. Who said that? Well, Peter said that. John said that. Paul says that. There's nothing new here. Nothing new. But I'm going to remind you. Peter says, as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I'll remind you of these things, although you already know them and are firmly established in them. Well, who wants to go to that church? We already know all this. We're already firmly established in this. And then Peter says, what I'm going to do, as long as I remain in the body as an apostle, I'm going to remind you of what you already know and are already establishing. It's like, what? That's a ministry killer right there. What are we going to talk about? What you already know. It's like, we want something new. Well, they're over there. They're called the new world philosophies. They're the new philosophy. They're the new adjusted. They're the unique, new visions, new understanding. It's like, over there. And John rips them. John calls them unbelievers. He calls them the spirit of the Antichrist that you heard is coming in the world and is now already in the world. Where is it at? It's in the church saying, oh, we already know these things. We're already firmly establishing them. We want to tweak it a little bit. We want to make it more cultural relevant. And then they go over there. And John, in his book of 1 John, is telling them, what you've had from the beginning, remain in it. Don't go over there. That is the world. And the world listens to them because they're speaking like the world. That is the spirit of Antichrist, who's coming in the world in the future, but is already here. The spirit, the foundation is already here. There's a big clue in what the Antichrist is going to be. Here's the apostolic doctrine that you know, that you're firmly established in. The church will continue to recite that, will continue to empower the believer generation after generation with that information. The spirit of the Antichrist is going to go, let's go over here and tweak it so the world finds it more relevant. I hate the word relevant coming from a pulpit. We're going to make this relevant. It's like, whoa. That's the spirit of Antichrist right there coming right out of you. You don't make it relevant. You make it real. You teach what is in the Word of God, and it's happening already. Well, that's what Peter says. That's what John says. Now, in Ephesians 4, the reason I said that is I'm going to tell you things you already know. But I do think it's important. I'm going to show you some interesting concepts. Chapter 4, I don't want to say something new, but interesting concepts on how this all works. Chapter 4, verse 11 of Ephesians, we're going to be getting there very quickly. We're talking about the grace that was given to Paul. And now I'm going to begin reading in, let's say, verse 8 of chapter 4. This is why it says, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, if we go back in chapter 3 where we're at, you see Paul's talking about the grace given him to be a servant. And now in chapter 4, he's now bringing it full circle and now talking to them, the Ephesians. But to each one of us, just like Paul's received something, they've received something. And Paul's ministry in chapter 3 was to explain to them what he's doing. This is my ministry. But that's not where it stops. Okay, this is my ministry. I want to reach the Gentile world, so everybody send me money. That's not his point. He's using himself. This is what I'm doing. This is why I'm knocking myself out, because I'm in prison, he says, but because this was my ministry. It's the grace that God has given me. Now, by chapter 4, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given. His point is not, I need money for my ministry. His point is, I've got a ministry. This is what's working. This is how I'm doing it. Now, to each one of you also has been given a ministry. A grace has been given to you. Just imagine if all of our ministries were, it's to collect money from each other. I send you money, you send me money, we send out newsletters, we collect money. We just pass money around to each other. But to each one of us, grace has been given. Notice where the power and the grace comes from. It comes from God. As Christ apportioned it, Christ handed it out. He partialed it out. We'll talk about this in more detail when we get here. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, that's after his resurrection, he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. That may be, again, we'll talk about that, that may be one of two things. That may be Sheol or Hades being emptied out and escorted into heaven with him, led captives. They were captive by death and led them in his train of glory. Just like, you know, when he walks, there's a train, like a bride has a train behind her. Yeah, I guess, you know, like the little, the gown, the cloth, whatever. He had a train of glory that followed him. This could be the captives out of Sheol. Others think the captives are literally captives. rulers and authorities in heavenly places, now taken captive, and they no longer have the place. And that's why he ascended straight through the heavens, because there's no challenge any longer for him, because they had been conquered on the cross. Again, we'll talk about that when we get there. But nonetheless, it's talking about his ascension, and it's either, and it could be both. He's leading people into eternity from death, or he's leading the conquered powers of the rulers of the spiritual realm captive. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. In other words, on his, after having plundered, just like a triumphal procession, just like the Romans, when they'd march into the city after triumphing over, you know, the Goths or the Gaul or anybody, the Jews, there would be a triumphal procession where the troops would come in, the general would come in, then all this, the king that they conquered, and all the his dignitaries and all the everyone as slaves, then all the gold and silver, and there's sometimes so much plunder that they'd throw things out to the crowd. They'd share the plunder with the people. And that is exactly what is taking place here. When he ascended on high after having won the victory, he led captivity captive, whoever they are, he's taken them with him, and gave gifts to men. In other words, here's part of the plunder. Not just are you saved, but here's your gift. Here's your, you're now divinely, and it's the Spirit of God. It's the same thing to say, the Spirit is going to be poured out. When the Spirit's poured out, there's gifts distributed to men. You're now part of this kingdom. Here's the plunder. Use it. Exploit the plunder that's been given to you because of Jesus Christ's victory. Don't just follow the train and go sit down somewhere and what should I do? You've been given a gift. You've been given part of the plunder. You've received a gold coin thrown to you from the into the crowd from the triumphal procession. What does he ascended mean? Now Paul explains, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions, which means he went into the heart of the earth. He who descended is the very one who ascended. In other words, the one who died is the one who was resurrected, who went into heaven. In other words, the incarnation. There's no separation of the Spirit of Christ coming on a man, Jesus, and leaving. He's attacking Gnosticism here. He who descended is the very one who ascended on high and all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Verse 11. It was he. Now he's going to go back to the gifts. This whole topic is the gifts here. He ascended on high to give these gifts. Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And the reason these five are mentioned is to prepare God's people for works of service. In other words, he's going to give, he lists five here, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And these are given, and we already know Paul's an apostle. He described himself as a servant, a waiter, one who kicks up dust running around serving the people. And the reason he's serving the people now, it says right here, they're being to prepare God's people. Again, the word katartismos, we'll talk about when we get there. That word means to set in right place. It's like it's a medical term used by the Dr. Galen, and there's a doctor named Galen who had a lot of recordings, not me. It's a Greek doctor. And he used that very same word about resetting a broken bone, putting a bone back in place. In other words, to prepare God's people, to set them in place. In other words, they're God's people, but what they need, they've come to Christ, they've heard the message, they've placed faith, they're in the body of Christ, but they need to be set in the right place. In nothing more, it can refer to their minds being renewed, being able to think. Instead of thinking like the world, they now think like the kingdom. Then they're going to find their place and be set in the body where they belong. So in other words, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers are here to prepare, katartismos, set the people back in the right place in their body so the body will function well. To prepare God's people for what? Works of service. To take and prepare all the people that have come for their ministry. Paul's an apostle, and now he's preparing everybody else, not to give him money, preparing everybody else for their right place, their right view, their right understanding for their place in body so they can kick up some dust, so they can run around and wait on tables. Now imagine if everybody that comes into a restaurant, eats some food, they get served, they find their place, and they start a restaurant. Well, that's called, you know, that's a growth pattern right there. That's people go to seminars to figure out how to do that. And watch this. Prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice what's happening is as everybody's doing their work, what is the goal? That those in the body of Christ reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. Not reach a compromise so we can all tolerate a wide variety of difference of opinion, but that we might reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, there is one truth, there's one Christ, there's one means of salvation, and there's one body. In other words, there's people scattered all over with different views, and the ministry is to bring everybody into a unity that we all understand who Christ is. We understand the goal. In other words, there's unity in Christ. There's not unity by doing this and erasing the target. There. We've created unity. How'd you create unity? There's no target. Everybody's in the right place. Where's that? Nowhere. It's like, no, the unity is in Christ. Anyway, there's a mention of the gifts right there. We could go on that. We will later. 1 Corinthians 12, you know this verse. 1 Corinthians 12. Again, just putting all these together so you can hear this. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 7. I don't want to spend too much time on this because this could go on forever. This is another whole topic. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirituals. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spirituals or spiritual gifts. It means the spiritual manifestations. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagan, somehow or another, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. In other words, the idols don't talk, but there is a spiritual power behind. The statue never moved. But you knew, that's why people kept coming to the temples, they knew there was a power there because they saw manifestations. It was just a stone statue or a metal statue. But they didn't come. They weren't so stupid that they came in and worshipped a piece of stone. Now, Isaiah mocks them for doing that because they made it themselves. But what was behind it, the Old Testament agrees with it, New Testament agrees with it, there was spiritual powers behind it. So Paul says, somehow or other, you were led astray by mute idols. They can't move, but somehow you made contact with the demonic world that began to manifest in your own pagan world. Very similar. I always like to take idols and compare them to world philosophies today. We have world philosophies that deny the truth. We're not going to go to idols, but we are going to go to spiritual powers that have presented false truths. It's right out of 1 and 2 Timothy. They'll present lies and deceptive doctrines. These are brought about by hypocritical liars, and they're brought through the hypocritical liars by demonic spirits. And they're bringing false philosophies. They may have a statue, probably not in our culture, but they may have some emblem. They may have some slogan. They may have some symbol, which is nothing but their representation. But behind those people is a power, a demon, trying to present a false philosophy. So we're not going to have stone idols, but we will abandon Christianity for a worldly ideology. Well, Paul's just saying here in chapter 12 that you are led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. Now, this is a general statement. This is not like, oh, this is the yes or no answer. In other words, generally, in any form, no one speaking by the Spirit of God is going to undermine the target, which is Christ. No one is going to say, if you're speaking by the Spirit of God, is going to say, Jesus be cursed. Or, this is not important, it's just that we all get along. When you erase that target, you've just entered into idol worship. You've just entered into the spirit of the Antichrist. You've now just cursed Christ. Now, no one's going to stand up at a religious ceremony, most people aren't, and say something like, Jesus be cursed. But your presentation can say, it doesn't matter. And basically, you're saying the same thing, just not as bold as Paul's saying it. There are churches today cursing Christ, not saying cursed Christ, but misusing the name of Christ for some other motivational reason. And they are, in a sense, cursing, just like John. John talked about in his book, 1 John and 2nd and 3rd John, is there are people over there that talk about Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. They've re-identified it. No one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The only person that's going to be able to stand up here and endure and continue to say, this is the target, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who became a man, that's there. No one is going to be able to keep that going and that ministry going unless the Holy Spirit is empowering them. You may want to use it as, some people maybe would use it, for example, the slave girl possessed by a demon started saying, these men are from the Most High God. They've come to show you the way of salvation. And Paul turned and cast the demon out of her. She said it for a while to get a cover, to get an audience. But the next thing that would have taken place when Paul and his ministry team left is she would have taken that prophecy and began to eliminate this target. So yeah, demon spirits can lie, But you cannot maintain a target like this unless the Holy Spirit is continuing to lead that spiritual gift. So Paul's giving that the basis. Whatever your gift is going to have to be identified or evaluated. Are you pointing at the target, Jesus Christ? Are you dissolving that, trying to neutralize that so it's not a stumbling block? If the entire body of Christ is built on Jesus Christ the rock, why would a ministry gift in the body try to dissolve that rock and nullify the rock and say that rock's not the focus of our ministry? It's like, okay, that is the whole focus of the ministry, and we're built on that rock. If a gift starts coming and chipping at that rock, you now have a demonic manifestation in your midst. Well, they don't look demonic. They sound demonic because they're chipping away at Jesus Christ. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. Okay, that's important. Different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, not everybody's going to look the same because there's different gifts, but the same Spirit is working in all of them, the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of working. Even within the same gift, you may have different types of working. For example, teaching is a gift in the body of Christ. You've got teaching, that is one particular gift, teaching. But how you teach, you can work a teaching gift like I am, standing up here ranting and raving, pointing, reading Scripture. That's one. But you could also be a teacher teaching through some other form, if it be, you know, in book form, if it be talking one-on-one. It could be teaching a different style, maybe through music. You could be teaching through music. There's different styles of teaching. You might have more of a small group discussion leading a facility. I'm not a facilitator. I don't want to hear what you think. That's my style. I want to tell you what I'm thinking. Okay? That's one way of working. Does that mean this guy over here that sits around a table and says, well, it's all kind of talk? That's a different type of working, the teaching gift. I'm not going to function here. I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to tell you to shut up. I'm not going to come back. I would like to be a singer. I've tried that. But it's like you need to be gifted. You need to some guy. It's like, so I've given that up. This is where I'm at. But you, all these things, if someone's singing a teaching ministry, that's legitimate. It's a different type of working. If someone's sitting around a table and everyone's discussing, that's a different style of that's a different working. It's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. It's just a different working. But, of course, go back to the original. They've all got to be blessing Jesus Christ somehow. Somehow supporting and not chipping it away. And finally, the last one. There are different kinds of workings with the same Spirit. God works all of them in all men. And so all men, talking about the body of Christ, he mentions the Holy Spirit, mentions Jesus. They're all doing, the Holy Spirit gives the gifts, variety of gifts. Jesus manifests the working in them, but God takes that whole thing and puts it together, and he is building his church through those gifts. So everyone's got their gift, everyone's got their place. Again, we could go on and read more about that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We saw this one a couple Monday nights ago. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And this is, again, Peter addressing believers, not trying to get them saved, trying to teach them, encourage them, especially through suffering and difficult times. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says, the end of all things is near. Again, meaning we're progressing on in history, and we're close to the end. And again, as we talked about this before, that does not mean Jesus coming back sometime in Peter's lifetime. It means in Adam's day, Noah's day, Abraham's day, David's day, Jeremiah's day, Ezra's day, and then the days of the Christ, when the Christ finally came, died and was resurrected, went into heaven, we've now crossed a line, and the next thing, we've gone all the way through all these ages, and now we're in the final phase of the church, or the kingdom of God. And so when he says, the end of all things is near, compared to Adam, Noah, Abraham. Yeah, we're close. And again, it's 2,000 years ago, but we're still in the same mode. The church is still being built. And Peter's talking about we're in this mode now. The next thing that happens is Jesus Christ returns. The next thing that happens is Jesus Christ comes back. And between his ascension and his return, we're now in the final phase. So don't think he means, and people criticize that, Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to each one another without grumbling. Each one should use, here it is, whatever gift he has received to serve others. Once again, they're saying the same thing. Each one should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. You're going to end up, notice, faithfully. You're going to have to be faithful to the gift that is in the various form that you've received it. You are a unique person. You've got a unique gift. And you've got a unique personality and a place where God is going to put you somewhere. And that is going to be very unique. You're going to be the one that has to make the decision on how to use that. You've got it. You're going to have to now use it. Paul realized he was called to the Gentiles. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. We're going to talk about this in just a moment. God's will. God's will was that Paul be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, when you talk about God's will, we can talk about God's general will. And there are certain things God's general will is. He wants, for example, all men to be saved. That's his will. That's what he's working for. Now, is that all going to take place? Not all men are going to be saved because God wills it. That's his modus operandi. That's what he's doing. He's working on that. His will is that Paul be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, that is Paul's gift. That's God's general will. Paul could fail. People have failed in ministry. People have received a gift. They've been empowered. They've identified it. They began using it. And then they fizzle out. They falter. They go the way of the world. Something happens. They had the general will. They've been called, but they failed. God's general will does not mean it's going to take place. There are certain things that God wants. God wants the church to grow. The church is going to grow. But with your gift, now you've got the special, the unique. We can say the specific. Let's say specific. Specific would be a better word. Specific will of God. Now be careful here. Specific will of God. If that's not spelled right, I'll just stand in front of it. Specific will of God. That means the details. For example, Paul was called in the general sense to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, you can see him, his ministry start. They sent him out from Antioch, and they started going through Asia Minor or through Galatia. Then they came back and had some conflicts. And then Paul ends up going again the second missionary trip. He goes across and wanted to go into Ephesus, try to go north, and he ends up in Troas and ends up in Greece. You can see some divine direction there. You can see the dream where a man calls him, come over to Macedonia. You can see God or the Lord appear to him in Corinth and say, I've got many people here. You're going to be safe here in Corinth for a while. So you can see specific times where God is coming in and giving Paul specific directions. But you've got to believe, you've got to understand, at least I'm presenting to you, that Paul had to make some decisions. Paul had to decide, am I going to take the offering to Jerusalem? Or am I just going to send it? Am I going to go to Spain or Rome first? Who am I going to send to Ephesus? I'll send Aquila and Priscilla, but I'll keep Timothy here. Not everything was on autopilot. He didn't go to his prayer room and say, Lord, what decisions should I make today? He went to his prayer room and presented things to the Lord, I'm sure. Got guidance or confirmation, but Paul had to make decisions. He was generally called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. How that functions, he could have got an online ministry and just sent out, audio tape or something, for example. But he had a specific way that he operated. Now, that's going to lead us into when I start talking about this right here in 1 John. So, watch this again in 1 Peter. Stay with that thought. I'm in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully. You're going to have to be faithful. You can be unfaithful and fail. Administering, that's overseeing, that's applying, that's you're the one that's in charge of it, making decisions. God's grace, he's given it to you, his general will, he's given it to you in its various forms. So there's a lot loaded in there. different forms. You're going to decide what is your, God's given you a gift, what is the form, and then you're going to have to be faithful with it and administer it. You're going to make some decisions. In other words, God's general will is broad. When you've got that general will, you're like the fine-tuning knobs of God's general will, especially in your life. Oh, let's go this way. So many things in life, just those general institutions, starting with marriage, family, government, nationality, all the way up, those are God's general will. If I marry Tony, Tony is my wife. Was she the right woman? I don't know. God didn't really speak to me. I just picked one. What happens if I made a mistake? That was the wrong woman. Your life's over. It's like, no, that is now, God's will was I get married, husband and wife, okay, we're married. Boom. Don't fret about it. You're fine. Then we have a family. How many kids do we have? I don't know. One, two, we have six. Is that too many? I can only take care of five. We're going to have to get rid of one of them. We needed another one. We should have had seven. I think God's will was that we had seven. We didn't have seven. We better adopt. What are we going to do? It's like, relax. Now, again, if you feel God's calling you to seven, Tony, we can adopt or something. I don't feel that calling. But it's like you're now a father of six boys. It's like, was that right or wrong? Generally, you married a woman. You had a family. Now, specifically, you need a job. I don't know where to get a job. God hasn't told me where to work. He's not going to tell you where to work. You need to get a job because you've got a wife and you've got a family. Which one should I choose? I'm not going to do anything until God speaks. I tried that. But I've tried that. I've gone to the basement and prayed until God spoke. And about 3 days later came back. This was back in the 80s. It's like, nothing. I'm just going to make a decision. Listen, you can listen to goofy teaching so long, but eventually if you're actually seeking God, it'll come around. It's like, that's goofy teaching. I went to the basement to hear God. Someone had a message about how they went and fasted and prayed and they heard God speak. They knew exactly what to do. Okay. So I tried it. And I brought three. It's like, this is stupid. I don't know what to do. And we made a decision. And we continued. In other words, God gives you, He called me. What do I do? You're called. Go. And I had it's like, specifically, I've got to make decisions, faithfully administering, and I had to make decisions. It can go on and on all the way through. You're fine-tuning. You've been called. You've been gifted. What are you going to do with it? I don't know. How many people are sitting, waiting because God hasn't told them? I'm telling you, God's not going to tell you. He's already told you. You have a gift. You're in the body of Christ. It's a various form. You now faithfully administer, and it's going to, administering, you're going to have, it's like driving a car. I got a car. I don't just jump in and start driving. You've got to like kind of read some directions. Even modern car, new cars. It's like if I drive Tony's car, I turn the lights on, the wipers come on, I adjust the radio, all of a sudden squirting water on the screen. It's like, I don't even know how to, it's like different car. You got to take some time to learn. That's a car. Imagine now you've been given a gift by the Holy Spirit with a special working empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill God's will. You're just going to jump in and do it. It's like, your first time, you're going to fail. You're going to end up in the basement praying for 3 days with nothing happening. Or you're going to try to start singing, be a rock and roll Christian band and singing songs, trying to, and no one's going to show up. Like now, with these huge crowds we've got now with Bible teaching ministry. But no. I mean, you're going to have to, the truth is, you've got a gift, you've got a place, you're going to have to start trying to do it. Now, stay with me. Got one more verse. Oh, yeah, this is perfect timing right here. Perfect timing. Not intended. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7. Yeah. Now, this is talking to, this is a personal letter. It's not to a church. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy has clearly been empowered. He's got a gift. He's traveled with Paul. I mean, how much easier would our lives be if we actually had a chance to travel with Paul, maybe sit through some of his services, you know, ask him some questions. Like, often things would become crystal clear to me. I would no longer be frustrated, have to go to Tony and whine to Tony. I don't know. I'd already said, don't need to talk. I've already been with the apostle. He's made everything clear. That's not the case. Timothy's been with Paul. He was saved in Paul's ministry. He was raised in Paul's ministry. He's been sent out, brought back, sent out, a variety of things. He's had success. He's had failure. Now he's in Ephesus. and he's intimidated. He's had some failures, and Timothy, who should know, he's already, we're going to read 2 Timothy, he's already been with the elders, I mean like powerful elders, who laid their hands on him with Paul laying his hands on him, and prophecies came forth. We read about this in 2 Timothy. Prophecies came forth about Timothy's future, about Timothy's ministry. In other words, his general direction, you are called for this, and some guidelines were set down. In other words, this is your area. Just like Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, that was his area of activity. Somehow, we don't know exactly what it was, but Paul refers to it. Timothy's gift and his place was identified. Now Timothy has to get out there and do it. Now in 1 Timothy, Timothy's not doing it. Timothy's kind of like been intimidated. He's met people. You've maybe met people in the church before and just kind of take a step back. It's like, you're not going there again. I've been there. It's like, no one's clapping, no one's welcoming. They're booing, they're hissing, they're firing, they're repositioning, they're putting you in the parking lot. It's like, whoa, it's like, not going back there again. And Timothy's kind of in that position. But he's still got a gift. But he's like, last time I touched that gift, all hell broke loose. I ain't going to touch it. Why would all hell break loose? Because you use God's gift. Because it's supernatural, building the body of Christ. It's upsetting the cultures of the world. It's upsetting the demons. It's upsetting the whole system. And it's like, yeah, what happened to Paul? When he went into a town, guess what? He got beat up, put in prison, mocked, ridiculed. It's like, whoa, if he was a thinker, if he had thinking skills and problem-solving skills, he's going to quickly detect, you know, if I'm going to find success in this life, I'm going to have to drop some of these things out of this ministry. I'm going to stop making such a big deal about the Jews, about Jesus Christ, the Old Testament scriptures. Maybe pick up some philosophical terms. Maybe get some training in speaking. And then maybe I can ease my way in. And after a few weeks, I can maybe, I don't know, it's going pretty smooth. It seems pretty smooth right now. Right, you've just picked up the spirit of the Antichrist, speaking like the world to the world, and everything's as smooth as glass. Look at the people come. This is beautiful. But once you say, okay, this is the truth, this is the target, Jesus Christ is the target, you are the, it's all of a sudden like, no. You know what? Jesus even had trouble. Jesus even had trouble in a synagogue preaching, and he's giving some kind of message, and the demons start screaming. It's like, we know who you are. We know who you're, the Son of God. I'm like, quiet. That's not the topic today. But they're interrupting him because things are happening. You've come before your time. What are you doing here? It's like, I'm legal. I'm a man. It's like, you're eternal. You're the Son of God. It's like, not to be concerned right here. Do you have a problem? It's like, he made them be quiet, cast them out. But, I mean, when you start functioning, and Timothy started functioning, and he got intimidated. He left Corinth. He failed in Corinth. Paul sent Timothy over to Corinth. Timothy came back having not resolved anything. He was an ambassador sent by the president who came back and says, I think I made matters worse. All right, bring in Titus. Titus went over, and Titus wasn't Timothy. Titus was just like, and fixed it. Well, we've talked about that. So anyway, now he's in Ephesus. Paul has left Ephesus and left Timothy in Ephesus. And here it is, verse 6. For this reason, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. He says, for this reason, I remind you to fan in flame. We can go over to 2 Timothy, and where he says, he's going to say, well, I can flip over there. He says, do not, or stop neglecting your gift. I'm in 1 Timothy. Let me go to 1 Timothy, please. I'm looking for it here. I shouldn't do this. Just took a blind shot here. Where's that at? Do you guys know where it's at? Stop neglecting your gift. Thank you. Chapter 4, verse 14. Oh, yeah, right there. So right there where he tells him not to be intimidated, but to be bold. But that's a 2 Timothy. But in chapter 4, verse 14 of 1 Timothy, he says, verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, preaching, and to teaching. Right here, when it says, do not neglect your gift, That means in the Greek, it doesn't mean don't ever neglect your gift. It means you are neglecting your gift. It means stop neglecting your gift. It means he's in the process. He's actively neglecting his gift. He's leading the church, but he's backing off because of some pressure. So he says, stop neglecting your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid hands on you. So with that, 1 and 2 Timothy, both 1 and 2 Timothy are telling Timothy that you've got this general calling, but you have chosen not to be faithful. You've chosen to neglect it. You've chosen to be intimidated or something. The very fact he talks about him being timid, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, means Timothy is afraid to step out and use his gift because something, there's going to be pressure come back. So it's like, I'll just stay back here in my safe space. And Paul says, that's not the way it works. Stop neglecting it. Get out there. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of boldness, of confidence, that we know what's going to happen. When you step out, God's going to... Who wants this to happen more than you? God wants it to happen. So now, let's go to this. What time is it getting to be? It is... Holy smokes. Thank you for being here. Go to 1 John. This came up Tuesday night as we were closing down the book of 1 John. And it just fits in here. It was something that spoke to me. 1 Timothy or 1 John chapter 5. And this is talk, a very interesting verse right here. And understand, I hate to even go too far with this. But first of all, John is known as the apostle of love. But understand, everywhere in the book of 1 John, this is a contemporary, modern ideal about John, the apostle of love. That means almost, he was the apostle of tolerance. He was the apostle of cooperation. And everyone getting along and love one another. If you read the book, there's this group of believers, Christ-centered. These are called the brothers. The many have gone over here and they have left. They're the early days of the Gnostics. They're coming up with different teachings about, they're denying that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, Jesus was historical, but I went through all this in 1 John. They've got four or five major blunders in their theology. John calls them the spirit of the Antichrist. He calls them the world. He says they were with us, but they really weren't of us because they went from us. If they were really with us, they would have stayed with us, but the very fact they left means they were never with us. Just because they're sitting here for a while doesn't mean they're with us. The very fact they went over here says, this is what we believe, means they were never here. They never really understood. They went over here so it made more sense to them. And that is, I tell you what, you take a secret church and you start teaching a secret church, you're going to see flocks come over here. Because that's not what we thought you were saying. What we were hearing was this. In fact, some churches have moved over here already as a whole unit, not just people, but I mean the entire administration is over here calling it the church. It's the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, John is writing here, and he does use the word love repeatedly, but there's always a qualifier in 1 John. Because John is not afraid to draw this line right here. Us and them. We can't do that in the modern church. We're too inclusive. We don't want to offend anybody. Everyone's got a chance. John's like, yeah, I don't know. I don't think so. I think these guys are damned. I mean, they've rejected Jesus Christ repeatedly. When he talks about love, it's always love the brothers. Love the brothers. Love the brothers. In other words, right here, love this right here. People that have accepted Christ, they're in the truth. This is where you're unified. These people have left. They're the world. He doesn't say hate them. He doesn't say burn their buildings. It's like, you stay focused. This is what we're doing. They've gone away. Now again, he doesn't say don't evangelize, but he does say don't love the world. Don't go there and try and accommodate them because they're listening because of the world. There is this line. Remember what Jesus called John? He didn't call John and James the sons of brotherly love. You remember what he called them? He called John and James the sons of thunder. And that's his personality all the way through the New Testament. He wrote the book of Revelation. He's talking about the worst judgment ever recorded in Scripture. John is recording it, and he's not blinking an eye. It's just like, there it is. And the angels, they deserve it. It's like, yeah. And, what about the love? There's the love. This is the darkness. They've made their choice. Let them go. You stay strong. Now, Does that make sense at all? Don't accept that. Think about it. But it's easier to teach in our culture the apostle of love that everybody's accepted. These people have, they've rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the deity of Christ. They're done. There's no salvation. If you reject the fact that Christ became a man, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and ascended to heaven, you break that unity down, that incarnation, there's no atonement. You have no cross. You have no atonement. You have no resurrection. You have nothing but this figure in eternity coming in and escaping from a man before he dies on the cross. You have nothing. You have a legend. You have a myth. There's no power there. Give up. Go somewhere else. John says in John chapter 5, verse 13, so I write these things so that you will believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may, those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, I'm writing these things so you don't go over here. They're confused. He says, I'm writing, you stay here. Next, he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God. He says, when you are here, he says, you have a confidence. And this is the confidence you have in approaching God. And this is it. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Whoa, that's a loaded verse. That's going to make it on the charismatic word of faith prosperity channels. In other words, if you are here, you ask God whatever you want in accordance with his will, and you have confidence he's going to do it. I'm saying this because you all have a gift. You all have a place of ministry that God has called you to. And if you are in Christ, we'll have to pick this up. Read these chapters right here. In Christ, if you ask anything, for example, Paul in Christ had the gift, the grace gift of an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, if Paul prays a prayer, says, I need to get to Rome. I need to get to Spain. I need this. And he's praying about his ministry. In the general idea, in the general will of God, it's in the general picture. And Paul is in Christ. He's abiding in Christ. It's in his will. God is going to go out of his way to make it happen. My whole point in summary, we'll try and pick this up next week, because this was enlightening to me. I mean, is if you've got a gift, if God has called you to something, it's not about just asking whatever you want. These are all the things I need. It's God has saved you. God has sent his Spirit. He's empowered you with a gift. He's asking you to be faithful with the gift. Now you say, okay, I'm going to step out and do this. I want this. I want an opportunity to do this. God is going to give you, according to his will, he's going to do that. It's going to open up for you. When Paul wanted to go to the Gentiles, notice how Paul went through the hurricane. He gets on a ship, and it's like everybody else is panicking. It's like, I'm going to Rome. God told me I'm going to speak to the emperor. So everybody else is panicking. By the time, he comes on the ship as a prisoner, chained up. By the time they land, crash, he's giving directions. He's running the ship. They're going, what should we do? Why? Because he knows what he's supposed to do. He's not asking God, when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, we talked about that. He went to Jerusalem, things didn't work out. He had more trouble going to Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, than he did going to Rome. Well, the shipwreck was a lot of trouble. But as far as having, he got the ministry done. Do you understand what I'm saying? I got to quit. But I'm encouraging you, I'm encouraging me. If you know what God wants you to do, ask him. Ask him for these things so that you can fulfill. It's for the benefit of the body. You're asking, can I wait on more tables? Can I service more people? Can I somehow get more drinks? What can I do? You're asking for your ministry, your gift, to be empowered to do what God's already asking you to do. He's saying, be faithful, and you're saying, okay, well, give me this territory here. Give me some of these things. Help me get this done. It's like, wow, great. Just imagine if everybody was praying, not for their finances, nothing wrong with praying about your finances, but not for this or not for that, all these worldly needs. You're praying about your place in the kingdom. How can I leave a mark? How can I make it? And God said, well, I've been waiting for you to ask. All of a sudden, whew, doors open up. Now, that's not a prophecy. I'm not promising anything. I'm just saying that is what John's talking about. I want to go back to this next week somehow and look at that again because there's some interesting verses in there too. And I want to follow this up because right here, chapter 15 and 16, right in here, in John, That's where he starts talking about being the vine in the branch, or the branch is connected to the vine. We are the, Jesus is the vine that we're connected to. And he says, if you remain in me and I remain, he says it again. Jesus says, you remain in me and I remain in you, ask whatever you will. It'll be done for you. That's not you and your big mansion, you and your new car. That's you and your place in the body of Christ. It's all within context of Jesus saying, I'm going to send the Spirit and you're going to pick up where I left off. And now, when you pick up my ministry, when I leave, and I give you a part of it, whatever you ask for, believe me, I'm going to get it done. I will do what you ask me to do because I'm the one who started building this. And if you want to help me build it, I'm going to give you a gift and I will open the door for you to do it. Ask whatever you will. I'll do it so my Father's glorified. I'm building this church for my Father. If you want to help me, ask me for how much, what building, what do you need? I'll give it to you. Well, I want a big house and I want, you know, promote. It's like, no, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. What do you want to help build the kingdom? I'll do it for you. Be faithful. I'll pray and we're done. We'll pick this up next week. Father, do thank you again for the chance. Looking at these things, we ask that you would empower us, that we'd recognize the power you've given to us, that we'd have the confidence, the boldness to ask you to help us achieve the things you've called us to. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be part of the body of Christ and ask for revival in our own lives, in our families' lives, and in our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for your patience.